All right, Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. You know, if we're not careful, Satan can work in our hearts, and he can make this book and the Christian life at many times seem old hat. We hear, open our Bibles to the book of Jonah or other stories, and if we're not careful, what will immediately come into our mind is, oh, well, I know this story. I know just about everything there is about it. And it's true, most of us who've been in church any period of time, we know the stories of the Bible. There's Adam and Eve, there's Noah and the ark, David and Goliath. Very good. I was going to see whether we focused on the triumphs or the tragedies. David and Goliath, so we're in a good frame of mind tonight, this morning. Daniel and the Maher, Shaler, Hashbaz, and
confusion.
Yeah, what I did there was just Google obscure Bible characters just to see if you were awake this morning. Jonah and the whale. You know, I think part of the issue that we have as Christians sometimes is that we become so familiar that we tend to only see the surface, the superficial, or the sensational of some of these accounts. You know, there's a lot more to Noah than just the story of a big boat and a lot of animals. There's a lot more to the story of Daniel than just a bunch of lions. And when we look at the book of Jonah, you know, Jonah really isn't about a whale. The book of Jonah has four chapters and 58 verses. In those four chapters and 58 verses, the whale is only mentioned, or the great fish, is only mentioned four times. The book of Jonah really isn't about a fish. Jonah has some tremendous spiritual significance. You know, Jonah describes probably the greatest national revival ever recorded in history and the shortest sermon ever preached. A sermon that was half a verse, one sentence, and only eight words. Can I get an amen, congregation? And by the way, I get to go to lunch today, and so I'm paying careful attention to my little clock. And so I get a good lunch with a bunch of great ladies, and so we're watching. I'm not going to be late for lunch, don't worry. But a tremendous revival. We don't often think that Jonah was the first missionary that God commissioned to go specifically to a Gentile nation. I think even sadder is that we don't often recognize that Jonah is the signature Old Testament type and sign of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's tremendous spiritual significance to the book of Jonah. Above all, Jonah's not about a fish, and it's not about a worm, and it's not about a plant, and it's not about a boat. Jonah, above all, is about God. God, who in those 54 verses is mentioned 38 times. And the truth is, that's what this is all about. It's all about God. My life, your life, our families, our careers, our ministries, our very breath. Can I tell you, it's not about the sensational. It is all about God. This book tells us about God and His people, God and His creation, God as He relates to the heathen nations. This book is about God and His man. It's all about Him. Have you ever gotten a phone call that you wish you hadn't? Maybe it was bad news, or maybe it was just bad timing. Maybe you've been that person who in the middle of the sermon, right when the preacher's really getting with it, and maybe he's preaching something significant, and he's weeping about the cross of Christ, and he pauses for just a second, and maybe out of your pocket or out of your purse, you hear a ring. Now, I know it's never happened to you. Never happened. None of you are the reason that we have the slide and the signs on the doors that say, please turn your cell phones off as you enter the service. That's not you. But you know, you have to imagine. That's just an untimely call. And it's never the people that have normal ringtones either. I mean, the preacher pauses and you hear, dun 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 dun. You're like, what? What? There's some interesting ringtones. I like, is it Pastor Belcher? He's got it set up that whenever Mrs. Belcher calls or texts him, you hear, warning, warning, it's the wife. I love it. You ever gotten a call that you just really wish you hadn't? Can I tell you, there's a vast majority of people today, including Christians, that aren't answering the call. You see, from the beginning of the book of Genesis, we see that God has been calling to man. And from the very beginning, when man has heard the call of God, he hasn't seen it as a privilege. He hasn't seen it so much as a tremendous miracle or blessing. You look at the first couple in the garden, and when they heard the voice of God, when God called out to them, what did they do? The Bible says that Adam and Eve hid themselves. And you know, mankind has been doing about the same ever since. This morning, yes, the book of Jonah is some pretty familiar waters. But I want for us to dive a little deeper, if we would. Can we get past the great fish and see it for what it is? This morning, we're just going to kind of unpack these first three verses. And I want for us to see God's call. God's call. The first thing that we see is in verse 1, we do see the call. If you're taking notes, Roman numeral 1, the call. And we see that in Jonah 1:1. The Bible says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. You know, the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah is not the fact that God prepared a great fish that preserved the prophet in the depths of the seas for 3 days and three nights and then successfully vomited him up on dry ground. Though that is an amazing, amazing thing that God has done. Might I suggest and might I present to you this morning that the greatest miracle of the book of Jonah is found at the beginning of chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The fact that God would speak to Jonah. Amen. The fact that God would speak to sinful man. Can I tell you that that is the greatest thing, the greatest privilege that we have? What is it about this call? I'd like for you to notice first that it's personal. This call is personal. Can we put that verse back on the screen, please? The Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. And so we see here, as God spoke, he didn't come to the nation of Israel. He didn't even come to the school of the prophets. He came to the man Jonah. And not just any Jonah, but Jonah, the son of Amittai. When God speaks, he speaks personally. God's not into group texting. How many of you dislike group texting? I dislike group texting. Apparently, I was involved in one yesterday for the golf scramble. And within 30 seconds, I think I received like 25 messages. And so the phone's like literally buzzing out of your hand. That's not God. God's not going to buzz this section of the auditorium at the same time. No, when God has something to say, God's going to say it straight to Brother Neisler, straight to Brother Stock, straight to Brother Sam. God's not going to buzz this half of the auditorium. He's going to speak directly to you. It is a personal thing. You may think, well, why would God speak to me? I'm not a prophet. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a prophet. I'm not even the son of a prophet. You may sit here this morning and say, you know what? I even work for a nonprofit organization. There is no reason that God would speak to me. But can I tell you, God is speaking. God spoke to Jonah, and God is speaking today. How does God speak to us today? Can I tell you, he doesn't do it through dreams. He doesn't do it through audible voices. He doesn't do it through feelings. God speaks through some pretty specific channels. First and foremost, he speaks through his word. He speaks through his scripture. 2 Peter 1:19 tells us this: we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in darkness and a dark place, unto the day dawn and a day star rise in your hearts. The context here for 2 Peter is he's talking about his experience with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says, I've seen some incredible things, and I've heard some incredible things, but more sure, more steady, more solid than what I've seen and what I've heard and what I've felt is what God has spoken in his word. This is sure. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, we're familiar that all scripture is given by inspiration. Literally, that God breathed out this scripture. And we see in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is quick. That means it is alive. The word of God is what God uses to speak to his people today. He speaks through his scripture. Not only does he speak through his scripture, he speaks through his son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake, in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. You know, God speaks through his scripture, but he also speaks through his son. But can I tell you, that's not a cop-out to neglect the scripture. There are a lot of Christians who neglect this book and say they're just following the example of Jesus. Well, what example of Jesus? The Hollywood example of Jesus? The existential example of Jesus that exists in your own mind? The Renaissance example of Jesus, the pop culture. What example of Jesus? Can I tell you, if you're not getting your example of Jesus through his scripture, then you've got the wrong example of Jesus. Because the Bible tells us in John 1 verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That the living Word and the written Word are indelibly linked. How you handle and how you treat the written Word, I believe with all my heart, gives a very vivid description about how you truly feel about the living Word. You can't say you love the living word and neglect the written word. You can't do it. He speaks through his scripture. He speaks through his son. You know how he also speaks through his spirit. John 16, 13 tells us this: howbeit when he, the spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever ye shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He speaks through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And lastly, the Scripture, the Son, the Spirit, he speaks through his servants. Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I can't tell you how many times I've been blessed to have the Lord speak to me through a man of God. As I can remember in college, as I sat through college chapels, and I can remember church services here, and the preacher may never know what he said or what the Spirit brought to mind, but can I tell you, the Lord speaks through the man of God, through his servant. The great miracle of Jonah is that God is speaking to you. How many of you would say, you know what, I have the scriptures this morning? Raise your hand. Can I tell you, if you have the scriptures, God is speaking to you. It's not a question of if, it's a fact that. And the question is only, are you listening? How many of you are saved and you say, you know what, I have the Son? The Bible says, he who hath the Son hath eternal life. How many would say, you know what, I'm saved this morning, I have the Son of God? Can I tell you, if you have the Son, he's speaking to you. You know, when he saves us, he gives us the Holy Spirit. So everyone that just raised their hands, you know what? He's not only speaking through his scripture. He's not only speaking through his Son. He's not only speaking through his Spirit. He's speaking. And everyone this morning, whether in the auditorium or listening by radio, is hearing the Word of God preached. Can I tell you this morning, the question is not if, but it is a fact that God is speaking. And it is the greatest miracle that man could encounter, the fact that God would care enough to speak to you. God is speaking. He's speaking to you personally. And so very literally in Jonah 1:1, we could say, and the word of the Lord came to fill in your name. The word of the Lord came to Brother Sharp, Brother Utley, Jason Foster. The word of the Lord came to fill in your name. He speaks personally. And can I submit, secondly, he speaks presently. He speaks presently. You know, Jonah had lived a successful life as a prophet. Not many people realize that we find Jonah somewhere else in Scripture. But in fact, we do. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, in verse 25, we see another mention of Jonah, the son of Amittai. The Bible says he restored, speaking of the nation of Israel, he restored the coast of Israel from entering of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord of God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. The Bible tells us that God had used Jonah to give a prophecy of great blessing to the nation of Israel that had already come to pass. God had used Jonah mightily in his life. But when we come to Jonah 1:1, he's no longer speaking about Jonah in reference to the nation of Israel. He has something new. He has something present. I love the first word of verse 1. It says, now. Can I tell you, the Lord has something for you now. Past success doesn't excuse us from present service. It's true that as we move through life, the roles that we have and the responsibilities that we have do change. But the fact that God intends to use us today does not. God's plans are for today. Let me ask, what is God speaking to you today? There are a lot of Christians that like to talk about what they did in the bus ministry, or what they did in their Sunday school class, or how their choir was, or how their family was. There's a lot of Christians that like to talk about how it was, but what we ought to be focusing on is what God has now. What is God speaking to you now? We're not belittling what God has done, but we're focusing on what He's doing. The Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. We see the call. God's speaking to you today. Are you listening? Once we see the call, number two, we have to take a look at the content. The content. Look at Jonah 1:2. The Lord said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness is come up before me. Can we notice a couple of things about the content here this morning? First, it's clear. In Jonah 1:2, we have unmistakable commands. What Jonah did not have to do is say, okay, Lord, I've got the message. Now, Lord, let me go to my study and let me pull out my lexicons and my Bible geography books and my Bible dictionary and let me get some things to cross-reference, Lord. What you said, Lord, I'm not quite there. Let me get in there and really parse it out and see what happens. No, when God spoke, it was unmistakable. It was clear. He gave some unmistakable commands. He says, arise, go, cry against. You might mark those words if you're in the habit of doing so. Arise, go, cry against. You know, in America, everything is up for discussion. Everything. We have a country that loves debate, and we love the ability to vote, to have some sense that we have some sort of control over what's taking place in our lives and in our society. But in God's economy, that's not so. This isn't up for vote. This isn't up against our opinions or our philosophies or our takeaways. God has spoken very clearly what he expects from us as mankind. Very clearly, God has laid out what is necessary for sinful man to be right with him. Very clearly, man has come up with hundreds of ways that they would like to attempt to get to God. But the Bible is clear. Jesus said, I am the way. There's only one. I tell you this morning, if you're not sure that heaven is your home, you can be. Because God's been very clear on what's required. God says you need to recognize that you're a sinner. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I think every one of us can agree on that. We don't even have to be overly honest with ourselves. If you can't figure out that you're not righteous, ask your spouse. Your spouse will definitely clear it up for you. The Bible says, for all have sinned. Every one of us has fallen short of God's standard. The Bible teaches that the wages, the reward, the consequence for our sin is death. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And that's not just physical death. We will all experience physical death, but that is spiritual death, being separated from God for all eternity. Because you sinned, you have to die. But God loves you. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth or showed, demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Someone had to die to pay for your sin. It's either going to be you, or you can accept the fact that Christ did it for you. But remember how God speaks. He speaks to us how? Personally. This is not a decision that your grandparents can make for you, or your parents, or your spouse, or your neighbor, or your friends. There are a lot of people that assent to the knowledge and the truth of Scripture in their head. They will agree, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I don't meet God's standard. Yes, Jesus came. Yes, Jesus died. They will assent to it in their head, but never accept it in their heart. The Bible is clear on salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Can I tell you, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can get it nailed down. You can know that you know that you know that you know before you walk out those doors. He's clear on salvation. God is clear on surrender. As we look through the Scripture, my biggest issue in my Christian life is not that I don't know what God expects of me. Is that I do know, and for whatever reason, I don't want to do it. This book is not ambiguous. This book is not hard to understand. It's hard because it's so clear. And it's so radically different than the way you and I want to live in our flesh. But Christian, God is clear. And not one of us will get by standing before God one day and saying, I didn't know or I didn't understand. He speaks clearly. An unmistakable command and an unmistakable commission. God told him to arise, to go, to cry out against Nineveh, that great city. Their wickedness had come up before him. It's an unmistakable commission. God had called him to go to the Gentiles, not to the nation of Israel, not to the kingdom of Judah, but to the Gentiles. You know, once you're saved, God, once you've answered that call to salvation, God has a call for you to service. We don't often think about that anymore. We ask our kids, what do you want to do when you grow up? Can I tell you, as a Christian, that's a wrong question to ask. Young people, what you ought to ask yourself is not what do I want to do, is what has God called me to do? That's the question we need to ask. And that's not just for young people. You know, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. The fact is that God has a call on the life of each and every saint. And the question for us is not what's convenient. The question for us is not what's fun. The question for us ought not to be what's easy, but what has God called me to do? You know, we're getting ready to have a missions conference. I love missions conference. We got some exciting things planned. But can I tell you, the question when we start passing out faith promise cards in a couple weeks is not what do I want to give to missions this year. It's what has God called me to give to missions this year. What has God called me to do? You know, there are some people that sit in this auditorium this morning. God just may be calling you to some form of full-time Christian service. God may be calling you to some people group that have no other way to hear the gospel. They're currently unreached. God may be calling some of you to the secular work you're in now, but can I tell you, it's a call. That is your mission field. What has God called you to do? It is an unmistakable command, an unmistakable commission. But not only is it clear, the content, but it's also challenging. Can I tell you, this was uncomfortable. This was uncomfortable for Jonah. He was told to arise, the idea of get up out of your complacency. He was told to go. There was no promise of safe return. There was no benefit package that was laid out. You know, today when we take a position, we often, before we sign our name, want to understand what the benefits are going to be. You know, what do you provide as far as health care, as far as retirement? What do you provide as far as vacation time or sick days? What are the benefits? Can I tell you, when God laid out the commission of Jonah, it was clear, but it didn't involve a laid out benefits package. There was no promise of safe return. And so I imagine Jonah was a little uncomfortable with his challenge. But more than it being uncomfortable, it was undesirable to him. Jonah hated the Ninevites. The Ninevites were a brutal, brutal people. The book of Nahum was really God's answer to the city of Nineveh. And in Nahum chapter 3, God gives his description of these people. So in Nahum chapter 3, it's just a couple books over, but we'll put it up on the screen. Look what God had to say about this city. He says, "Woe to the bloody city! It is full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing of horses and of the jumping of chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses. And there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Because of the multitude of their whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts." People in Nineveh were not good people. In fact, they were demon-worshipping, immoral, brutal, unmerciful, perverted people. You know, as archaeologists have uncovered the remains of the city, they found many records where the people of Nineveh brag about dismembering their captives alive. Though they would often leave one hand, they would remove an arm, a hand, a nose, the ears, the feet, but they would leave a hand so that they could shake the hand of the person as he died. They made parades of severed heads, which would later be stacked for sport. The Ninevites boasted of how they would stretch their prisoners with ropes so that they could more easily be skinned alive. They regularly burned the women and children. They would gouge out eyes and put hooks in their captives' nose and lead them around like cattle. They were brutal people. And God had even made given word that it would be these people that would one day conquer Jonah's country. Jonah had no desire to go to these people. But before we're too hard, let me ask you this. If we were given word from the Lord here at the Harvest Baptist Temple, if the church of God were given notice that in 40 days, God would destroy ISIS. That he would rain down fire and brimstone and wipe them from the face of the earth. But at the end of missions conference, we said, we're going to have a missions trip to try to save ISIS. Sign up at the Welcome Center. How many of us would say, you know what? Sign me up, preacher. What would be our response? If God said, in 40 days, I'm going to wipe ISIS off the face of the earth, most every one of us would probably say, good. Good. And that's more or less what God came and told to Jonah. These brutal people, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth, Jonah, unless you go. You know, when God speaks to us, it is clear, but it often challenges us. God has no desire for his people to be lukewarm. So God will challenge us. God will give us things that pull us out of our comfort zone, that may even be undesirable to our flesh. But the truth is, God is speaking. He's speaking to you. He's doing it clearly and he's doing it challengingly. And it comes to verse 3. We see the choice. Because the truth is, every one of us have a choice. God is speaking. He's giving us instruction. But God has given us a free will. What are we going to do with what he's spoken? Look at Jonah's decision. The Bible says, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know, we have a choice. Jonah had a choice. And I pray that when God speaks, every one of us, myself included, make the decision to follow. That we listen. Jesus said, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. We make the decision to listen. To say, yes, Lord, I know you're speaking. God, I want what you have for me. And then we take up our cross. We lay down our life. And we follow him. I hope that's what we all decide to do. But I fear that far too often, like Jonah, instead of choosing to follow, we choose to flee. Jonah resigned his commission. You know, I don't think Jonah wanted to be hateful to God. I just think Jonah said, God, if you really want me to go to those people, God, if you really want me to board a plane and go visit ISIS, God, I'm done. Here's my resignation. And so Jonah signed his resignation. Jonah went ahead and he turned in his hospital pass. He took off his prophet's badge. He went out to his chariot and peeled the WWJD fish sticker off the back. He rounded up all his manuscripts and gave them to a younger prophet that could still use them. And he headed to the coast. He said, God, if that's what you really want, I'm done. What a contradiction. Jonah, God said, go. And Jonah looked right back at God and said, no. Now, I'll tell you, not many of us would be brazen enough to shake our finger at God and say, no. And I don't know that that's physically what Jonah did. But while we don't verbalize that contradiction, we live it every day. You know, when Jonah decided to flee, there was great convenience to it. He went to the coast and there just happened to be a boat. And that boat just happened to be going in the opposite direction. And the boat just happened to be about to leave. Can I tell you, there was tremendous convenience there. And the devil, when you're ready to run from God, the devil's always ready to provide you transport. We see Jonah fled and that he even went down into the boat and went to sleep. The devil will do everything he can to make sure that you can pillow your head at night and sleep soundly. There will be convenience many times when we choose to disobey God. But though disobedience may be convenient at the first, it will be costly oh so costly when it's done. Because whenever we run from God, it's always a downward spiral. Look at Jonah. Look how the Lord describes his journey in verse number 3. It says, Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. He went down. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof and went down unto it. Look at verse 5. Then the mariners, this is in the storm, were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten them. But Jonah was gone down. And when we choose to run from God, it will only and always lead to a downward spiral. Think about it this way. Theologically, why is hell such a terrible place? Is it because of the fire? Well, that's not the most terrible thing about hell, theologically, right? Is it because of the worm that dieth not? That's not the most terrible thing. None of those things are wonderful, don't get me wrong. None of those things are desirable. Is it the weeping and gnashing of teeth? No. Theologically, what is the most terrible thing about hell? What makes hell hell? The absence of the presence of God. Look back at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from what? The presence of God. So when you and I contradict God, when God says go and we say no, we are literally running, fleeing to a living hell. The most miserable person in the world is the person who knows what God wants of them, but will not do it. The reason our lives lack joy and peace and purpose is not because God is not good or God has somehow messed up. It's because God has spoken, but we have chosen not to do it. The musicians are coming, and we're closing. Look back at Jonah 1:1. As the musicians come. The great miracle of the book of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Can I tell you God's speaking today? Fill in your name. The word of the Lord came unto. What's he saying? What clear commands has he given you? How is he challenging you? This morning you may think, well, you know what? You know what, preacher, but I've messed up. You have no idea how bad I've messed up. I don't even know if God would want me anymore. Look over at Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. After Jonah had messed up so royally, Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. The fact that you have breath means that God is still speaking. What will your choice be? Stand together. Father, we love you.